Well, it is lovely to have you back with us again this morning here at Westside Baptist Church as we return to our series in the Book of John, That You May Believe. We're going to be picking up that story that we began last week about the healing of the man born blind in the middle of John chapter 9. Bogie is going to read that for us in just a few moments, but as she reads, will you watch out for some repeated words or themes? Try to get a sense of what John is wanting to communicate to us that we can learn from this morning. Bogie will read for us now from John chapter 9 and verses 13 to 34.
They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out.
A couple of years ago, some of us got to go to an escape room. Now, for those of you who don't know, you're locked in a room, and in order to get out, you have to discover a series of keys and combinations. Of course, the clock is ticking, so there is a time pressure that constantly makes you have to work harder and harder. Well, we were getting on really well, solving puzzle after puzzle. We thought we were going to do this faster than anyone had done it before, but there was one puzzle that was struggling, we were all struggling with. I had been working at it for some time and had worked out how we were to begin the puzzle, but as others joined us, I would explain to them how far I had got, and then they would pick it up and develop it a little bit further. There was only one problem. I didn't know what I thought I knew. I had started out all wrong on the puzzle, which meant that everyone who came along after me, I was setting off in the wrong direction with the instructions that I was giving. It would have been better had they arrived knowing absolutely nothing than starting out with the wrong assumptions that I had given to them. It's so important to know what we don't know. This passage this morning is all about knowing and not knowing. Hopefully you'll have noticed that as Bogie read the passage to us this morning. It's a phrase that you'll see repeated over and over and over again. We finished last week in verse 12, and as the people asked the healed man where they can find this Jesus, he replies, I don't know. Now look again at verses 20 and 21. When his parents are asked about their son, they say, we know, we don't know. The healed man himself will declare in response to another question in verse 25, I don't know, one thing I do know. And when the religious leaders and the healed man get into a dispute, they'll say in verse 29, we know, and we don't even know, to which he'll reply in verse 30, you don't know, and verse 31, we know. It all seems to be about knowing and not knowing. It's so important to know what you don't know. Like me in that escape room, what I thought I knew prevented me from solving the puzzle that was before me. And here, what some people know or think they know will prevent them from seeing the truth about Jesus. Let's start with the Pharisees. The neighbours of this man who had been born blind bring him to their religious leaders. It's not clear exactly why. It's probably that they have a sense of just how incredible this is. A man blind from birth can now see. It must be a sign. It must point to something or someone important. Surely something more should be found out about the man who has done this. So they look to their local spiritual leaders in their local synagogue for some advice and direction. They most likely want to know what they are to make of what has just happened, and they think that their religious leaders will want to find out more as well. But the Pharisees are only focused on the Sabbath laws. They cannot see beyond it. A man who has been blind from birth has been made see. This is a sign pointing to Jesus' identity. He is the Messiah who has been sent from God. He is the one of whom Isaiah had spoken, who would bring recovery of sight to the blind. But the Pharisees cannot see beyond the fact that this miracle has been performed on the Sabbath day. For them, this is the deciding factor. Nothing else matters. It seems that, according to the Pharisees, Jesus has broken the Sabbath law on at least two, if not three, counts. First of all, any intervention of any sort on the Sabbath day was considered unnecessary unless it was life-threatening. Well, not so for a man who has been blind from birth. Secondly, spitting in the mud and making this paste was likened to kneading or making bread. It was therefore working on the Sabbath day. And finally, even the anointing of the eyes may have been considered breaking the Sabbath laws. Now, of course, these were man-made interpretations of what was considered work on the Sabbath, not the prohibitions of Scripture itself. But for some of them, this was the deciding factor. Nothing else mattered. Verse 16, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Case closed. But others of the Pharisees aren't so sure. They ask in verse 16, how can a sinner perform such signs? Well, it's certainly a dilemma. They're faced with two contradictory assumptions, both of which cannot be right. If Jesus is a Sabbath breaker, he is a sinner, but no sinner could do these miraculous signs. The neighbours have brought the once blind man to their spiritual guides in the hope that they can shed light on what is going on, but they're at a loss. Verse 16, they were divided. They couldn't agree. Ironically, the spiritual leaders looked to the once blind man for an answer. Verse 17, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. What the religious leaders cannot see, this once blind man can see clearly. Verse 17, he is a prophet. The man who has been blind from birth can see that Jesus has come from God. But the Pharisees are so focused on their Sabbath laws that they are blinded to the reality of Jesus' origins. This becomes clearer as the story develops. The religious leaders make clear that they have no intention of following Jesus because they are followers of Moses. They say in verse 29, "We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." It's a question of origins. They aren't looking for a utility bill to show his address or a passport that verifies his nationality. They want to know where Jesus comes from, who sent him, what authority does Jesus have. They know that God spoke to Moses. They know that Moses was God's prophet. They know that God sent him. But they're so focused on their Sabbath laws that they are blinded to the reality of Jesus' origins. And what they cannot see, the once blind man can see clearly. Listen to his reply in verses 30 to 33. "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." He can't believe that the Pharisees cannot see it. We would say it's as plain as the nose on your face. You can't not see it. The once blind man can see clearly that Jesus has been sent by God. But the Pharisees are so focused on their Sabbath laws that they are blinded to the reality of Jesus' origins. It might be that you have certain assumptions about Jesus or about God which are blinding you to the reality of Jesus' origins. You're an intelligent person, a rational person, at least you like to think so. Miracles don't happen. They just don't. If there is a God, he is distant and removed from this world, a cosmic force that lies behind all that exists, but not a God who is personal, a God that we can know. He certainly wouldn't turn up on the earth in some forgotten corner of the world as a human being. But could it be that your assumptions are blinding you to the reality of Jesus' origins? Might it be that you don't know what you think you know? That Jesus has indeed come from God? That he has been sent by God? In fact, that he is God come in the flesh? We come next in the story to the parents of the man born blind. The Pharisees cannot deny that this man can see. That much is obvious. So the only way to discredit the miracle is to question if he actually is the man who was born blind. They simply won't believe it. They think that there is a blind man hiding out somewhere while this seeing man pretends to be him. So they call for the man's parents to verify his identity. And we discover that his parents are first and foremost committed to a religious system. And they are more interested in this religious system than they are in discovering the truth of what has happened to their son. The interrogation begins in verse 19. "Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" Three questions that demand three answers. And the first two they answer clearly, but the third one they want to avoid. Verse 20. "We know he is our son, and we know he was born blind. But how he can now see and who has opened his eyes, we don't know. He is of age. He will speak for himself." Their son, who has been blind from birth, can now see. But instead of rejoicing with him, it's as though they want to create as much distance between he and they as possible. What on earth is going on? Well, we don't need to wonder, because John explains for us exactly what is happening. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Perhaps you have been in a place where you knew that knowing something would obligate you to do something. When I was teaching, I would sometimes go to the photocopying room, only to discover that it had run out of paper. Well, in actual fact, it hadn't run out of paper. Someone else had used up the last of the paper and couldn't be bothered going to get some more. I would be faced with a choice. I had two options. I could go to the office and collect some reams of paper and do the job that I wanted to get done. Or I could turn around, pretend that I didn't know anything, and come back later when someone else had done what I couldn't be bothered doing. I'll leave you try to work out which kind of person I am. Sometimes knowing something requires us to do something. So if we don't want to do it, we'd rather not know it, even if it is true. Well, the parents of this man are so committed to a religious system that they are blinded to the truth of Jesus' identity. It's not that they cannot see, but that they will not see. They don't want to know the truth, because that truth would obligate them to do something. Something that they didn't want to do. Something that if they did, acknowledging that Jesus was the Messiah, would only result in them being put out of the synagogue. And because they weren't willing for that to happen, they were blinded to the truth of Jesus' identity. That the one who healed their son was none other than the promised Messiah. It was a conclusion they were unwilling to draw. And so they refused to see. Could it be that you are so committed to a religious system that you are blinded to the truth of Jesus' identity? That you cannot see because you will not see? Because you know that if Jesus is who he says he is, it will have massive implications for you and how you live your life. This man's parents would have been put out of the synagogue, and they weren't willing for that to happen. Maybe being a member of a particular church is more important to you than the truth about Jesus and his teachings. Maybe you've been brought up in another religion, and to follow Jesus would mean being rejected by your family. Maybe you don't consider yourself religious at all. Your thinking is secular, agnostic, even atheist, as are many of your friends. But discovering the truth about Jesus' identity would have just as many implications for your life, maybe more. How would your friends respond if you started talking about Jesus having authority over your life? That you're not free to live any way that you want? That Jesus has the right to tell you how to live and what you should and shouldn't do? Like this man's parents, you could quickly find yourself outside of your place of comfort very quickly. But so long as you're already committed to a religious system or a secular worldview, and nothing can threaten that, you will be blinded to the truth of Jesus' identity. You cannot see because you will not see. We return then to the man himself, the man who was once blind. Here's a man who knows what he doesn't know. Verse 25. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. There is so much that this man still doesn't know, and he doesn't mind admitting it. He has no answer for the Pharisees about Jesus' regard or disregard of the Sabbath day. He simply doesn't know. And as to whether Jesus has broken the Sabbath laws or not, he has no idea. He simply doesn't know. And he knows he doesn't know. But there is one thing that he does know. One thing of which he is absolutely certain. I was blind, but now I see. He knows what Jesus has done. Earlier that day, he was begging on the side of the street. He had been blind from birth. He had neither the ability nor the opportunity to earn a living for himself. He had no prospects for the future. But Jesus had come to him, healed him of his blindness, transformed his whole life. And of that much, he was absolutely certain. And that enables him to see that he must follow Jesus. He is tired of the religious leaders and their questions. He doesn't want to repeat the story one more time. He asks in verse 27, "Do you want to become his disciples too?" Do you hear what he's saying? In spite of all that he doesn't know, he knows enough about Jesus to know that Jesus is someone to be followed. And he already sees himself as a disciple of Jesus. It will result in rejection. He will be thrown out of the synagogue in verse 34. He will be labelled a sinner. He may be ostracised from his family and his community. But he knows enough about Jesus, this man who has changed his life, to know and understand that he is someone that must be followed. If you've come to see the reality of Jesus' origins, that he has come from God, and the truth of his identity, that he is the Messiah, God's promised Saviour, then you will know that he is someone who must be followed. Whatever the consequences, whatever the cost, no matter how difficult it might be, no matter what it will require you to do. Because once you were blind, but now you see. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this story of this blind man who was made to see. And we know that this is meant to help us grasp deeper spiritual truths, that what you did for this man physically, you can do for us spiritually. We thank you for that work that you have done in our lives. That though once we were blinded to the reality of Jesus' origins, of where he came from, and the truth of his identity, that he was your promised Saviour, that you have opened our eyes to see the truth of that. And like this man, we have discovered that we must follow Jesus. Father, we know that that can mean lots of difficulty for many people. It can lead to being ostracised within your family or your community. It can mean making difficult choices about the way that we live our lives, and that setting us apart from others because we make choices that are different to friends and college and our school places. But Father, we pray that you would convince us and assure us that no matter the cost, Jesus is someone who must be followed. Like this blind man, may we be so convinced of the work that Jesus has done in our lives that we have a desire to love and serve and follow him, no matter the cost. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.